today. Father, we just want to thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here. I know that we could be somewhere else, but we chose to be in your house of worship to honor your and glorify your name, to meet our brothers and sisters in fellowship together, and to be able to be in one accord. I know that we have a lot of things in mind, and some of those things may be personal. Some of those things may be having an impact in our hearts and mind. But right now, the most important thing is that we connect with you, and that we allow ourselves to hear your word, to cherish it, and to be able to share it with others. So we pray that you enlighten our minds in the name of Jesus. Amen. Very well. the title of this sermon, it's a weird title. I said, "Desperate times must unite us in love." I think it speaks for itself. But desperate times must unite us in love comes out of Romans 8:38. You know, we're living in some times that are very desperate in some ways. And what I mean by that is that all the time there are certain circumstances that are occurring in our lives that kind of dictate a little bit our routines. You know, things change, and as the circumstances happen in our lives, we get built up and riled up about a lot of things. Sometimes it may be small things, or what you may consider small may be big to me, and what I may think is big to me is small to you. But at the end of the day, we're dealing with difficulties in our lives that are deeply affecting us in ways that we live in a world now that mental health is at an all-time high. And there was a study done in the UK. They tried this out. And I'm going to come back to this, but they tried this out in the UK. They did top couple companies in the UK. They decided to do just a four-day work week, okay? That's amazing, by the way, four-day work week. I guess 10-hour shifts, right, to do your 40 hours if that's what. And they realized that by them doing a four-day work week, that when their employees always came back from that, you know, long 3 days off or whatever it is, and they came back a lot happier to work. Productivity was at a rise, you know. Everyone seemed a little bit, you know, just more happier with their jobs, and being able to socialize and be just overall different. The transformation was unbelievable. And so many companies decided to keep the 4 day. This was actually a test and trial, but many of the companies decided to keep the 4 day work week schedule because they've seen how much of a transformation is made in their employees. There were some percentages and all that, but overall there was a big transformation. So I think what they stated was about 70% of the companies decided to stick with the 4 day work week, which is amazing. You know, one of the things that happens in our lives, whether it's work, whether it's home, whether it's our marriages, whether it's finances, whether it's health, all these things do affect us on a daily basis. Whether it's with us or, you know, whether it's us experiencing it or, you know, seeing someone else experience issues, they all affect us. We live in a world where information is instant. Where back then, if you were to find out someone was sick, you probably take a letter for you to find out that your aunt Vicky is sick in California. You know, you probably don't get that news until later. Or, you know, whether somebody in war in Ukraine, you know, to hear, that information will take months for you to receive a letter and for you to mail back someone a letter, you know. But now you get to see it instantly, live. Right there, you're in the front lines with these soldiers. You're in the front line of watching these missiles hit, you know, these buildings and demolish a whole country. Okay? We're able to see this instantly. And so all this affects us a lot more different as well. I'm able to also see, one of the most amazing things I'm able to see is the booming of the algorithm in the social media of how, for example, you know, I'm always looking up like Christian stuff and things like that. And so I've seen a rise, like when I'm saying a rise, I'm talking about a rise of young people actually committing themselves using the social media platform to talk about Jesus. And I've seen it like they're talking about Jesus, like they really have a relationship with God, like with Jesus, and how they're able to pull text and do their own exegesis and be able to explain some really tough scriptures and topics that are not easy, like homosexuality, which, pray for us, in a couple of weeks all the pastors and teachers are going to a conference meeting to I guess find a little bit more information, get some more information about this and how we deal with it in our church. And this is vital, this is pivotal, my friends, as we see that all these things happen in an instant in our lives, and it creates one of the biggest things that I like to address today, and that's anxiety. With so much information, we can be information overload, and it creates anxiety that we don't even sometimes want or desire. You know, yesterday I had called my mother. I texted my mother, and I texted her. I said, "Mom, what are you going to do for Christmas? I want to come over for Christmas. What are you going to do for Christmas? What are we going to do? Let's go to California. Let's all meet at my uncle's house." And, you know, sadly, you know, she returned the text. She goes, "Well, I don't know, son. I don't know if we're going to be able to go." And I said, "What's going on?" And she's like, "Well, my husband has, you know, he has some tests done and, you know, checking the prostate. And it looks like he has something. And he's doing all these tests, and we don't know what's going on. And I have to do a bunch of tests that have this and that." And I'm like, "I just wanted to go see you in Christmas." Like, and she hit me with all this information and all this news. And I was like, "Wow, Lord." At the end of the day, you know, it was just, I called for something happy. And I felt like all this anxiety was put upon me that I wasn't even looking for. I just wanted a happy Sabbath, my friends. Right? I wanted to go into my Sabbath thinking I'm going to go see my mom in Christmas and everything's going to be okay. But that's not the reality of the world that we live in. Not everything's going to be okay at times. We can see that with our friends here in our church, right? One day you can be walking just fine, and then the next, you know, we have to visit you in the hospital. And so that is just the reality. And so desperate times, my friends, in moments of despair, moments in which we are experiencing today, and it's not going to just go away, my friends. This is something that we definitely have to deal with as a church, because mental health is a huge issue. And as we continue to imagine if these meetings turn out to be something that the Holy Spirit works out in a miraculous way, and people start flooding our churches, okay, and these pews start filling up, but we have people with mental health issues that have baby drama and all types of drama and trauma. How are we going to deal with that? As Christians, as believers, I believe everyone here at least believes in God and believes in Christ and has accepted Christ as the personal Savior. So as believers in Christ, how are we going to deal with that? How many of us, right, had to make a decision with great anxiety and worry, right? Now we have to also think about our brothers and sisters that come into our church. I mean, that takes a big toll in our lives. And so in the world that is filled with uncertainty, in the world that gives us, has pressure and challenges, anxiety can go often weighing heavily upon our hearts and our minds. We have lost sleep because of anxiety. We have high blood pressure because of anxiety. We have depression because of anxiety. The worry is constant, my friends. I don't know if some of you guys listened to the president's speech and got anxiety. Okay? I sure did. Because there, you know that men can promise. Man can promise you a lot of things. But it don't mean anything. Because at the end of the day, their words fall short of their actions. But here, Paul is calling us to a greater purpose. There is a greater call beyond this. And so I want to bring us to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 38, in our scripture reading for today. Romans chapter 8, 38, 39. And this is a familiar verse or chapter and verse in the book of Romans. All of Romans, as we know, it's a discourse, and it has a lot of topics in there, from explaining God's love to explaining how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to think and the struggle of the Christian life. But I love this particular text that Paul shares with us, because in desperate times, we must unite in, it must unite us in love. It says here in Romans 8:38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. I don't know about you, but the best thing that's ever happened into my life is getting to know an amazing and powerful God. I don't know if that has been the most amazing thing in your life, but that has been my journey. It hasn't been an easy one, but I've learned that in order for us to kind of dive into this and really look at the word for what it is, the first thing we have to realize here that this is a promise. This is a promise that God does not want us to be separated from him. That God's love is eternal. And that we can count on that love because he has shown us his love through Christ Jesus. So the first thing we need to do when we read this is internalize the promise. Internalize the promise, friends. The first step in overcoming anxiety is to internalize the promise found here. Let these words sink deep into our hearts and soul. Know with unwavering certainty that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Or can it? Or do we allow it? I think God doesn't separate himself from us. I believe a lot of times we choose to separate ourselves from God. We allow the anxieties of the world to separate us from God. Whether it's to try to make a quick buck, whether it's try to, you know, accomplish successful things, I don't know what, whether it's broken promises from others or whatever it is, or disappointments and whatnot. You know, I was getting a little bit discouraged because I sometimes find that I have more friends that are like family than family that are friends. And every single time I try to do something with my family, they always give me some type of excuse. I could call a friend up and be like, "Hey, let's go out for dinner," and we'll go out for dinner, you know? And it's like, how is it that I get along better with my friends than my own family? And so, you know, we tend to struggle a lot, my friends. And so that's why these words, we need to let them really sink in, because those deepest fears, whether it's to be alone or separated from people or whatever it is, those deep fears or anxieties, we must give them to God. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." A sound mind, my friends. The power of God's love gives us a sound mind. When was the last time that you was at peace? When was the last time that you really felt peace? I mean, I tend to, sometimes I have to take a break, you know, and I go find my peace and backyard in Lola's place. And I look at the mountains, and the other night, it was like I needed to talk to God. And at the precise moment, you know, as I look up to the sky, it was actually clear. It hasn't been clear for a while. And I saw those bright stars. And it was like, in that moment, as I was talking to God, I saw a shooting star. I was like, God reminded me of his awness, of his beauty, of his majesty, of his sovereignty, which we're going to talk in a minute. But if it wasn't for that, my friends, oh, how quickly would I forget of that love, of that power in our lives. And that's why it's important that when we read God's message, when we read his love letter to us, we must internalize these promises. Because the reality is that when we face the anxieties of the world, the first thing is acknowledging the reality and the anxieties of the world. We are not called to suppress them. It's easy to say, "God, take this away from me." That's easy, right? It's easy to say, God, I don't need to go through this. I don't need to go through this cancer. I don't need to go through this divorce. Or I don't need to go through this, you know, family. I don't know what it is. Where we come from, you know, it just, a lot of times we just want it to go away. But the reality is that that's not what God really calls us for. The reality is that he wants to go through it with us. You see, my friends, because as the sin abounds in this world, we have to show the light. We have to be the salt. Because everybody's going through problems. Everybody's going. There's no one here that can tell me they're not going through problems. Everyone's going through the problems. Maybe some are less than others, but everyone's going through problems. Everyone has a worry and an anxiety in your heart, in your mind, where it's just, it will eat you. You probably don't feel it now, but when you get out there, it's going to come to your mind. And that's why we desperately need the love of God in our lives. We desperately need to seek him out and face the reality and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going through this. We're not called to suppress it or ignore them, but we're called to bring them honestly before God and say, God, you know what? I can't handle this. The truth is, I cannot do it. And so he invites us to cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares. He definitely cares. You know, I have this, I'm going to do a pastor confession with you guys. I have this lady that she keeps calling me. She called me the other day, and I helped her out plenty of times. Okay? Whether it was food, whether it's, I just, you know, money, whatever it was, I've been helping them out in the community a lot of times. But anytime that I don't pick up the phone because I'm busy or I'm doing something, she leaves me these rude messages. Like, really rude messages. Like, why don't you pick up your phone? Aren't you like, you know, she just says the rudest things. And I'm like, I don't want to call you. In my heart, I'm like, I don't want to deal with you. You're just rude. And I'm like this close to tell her that too. Like, you need to stop being rude. I want to help you. I'm here to help you. You don't need to be rude to me. Sometimes we got to let people know a little bit how to treat each other with love. And so I'm like, but see, that's me, because that's the human side of me. Okay? That's the human side. I'm just being real with you. That's the human side of me. But God calls us for higher things. God never fails. He cares. He's always going to be there. Whether you're rude to him, whether you scream at him, whether you cry to him, whether you're mad to the point that you say, you know what, I don't want to know about you. He's always going to be there. He will never fail you. I will fail you, but he will never fail you. And so it's a struggle, but the reality is that we have a God that cares. First Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so when we do that and we realize, hey, I got this anxiety, then now what will be the next step? Well, the next step is that we reflect on his unchanging love and take time to reflect that God's love is unchanging regardless of our circumstances. Whether we put ourselves in that circumstance because of my attitude, because of my thought process, because of just my sin, whatever it is, whatever happened that I landed in that circumstance, or maybe it wasn't my fault, maybe it just happened. Okay, because some things just happen, like a deer running out of the middle of the road and you know, and it hits your car. And you're like, really? Really, Lord? Like, this is what deers do? They like to hit cars? They got nothing better to do? Those we get the deers in our lives, right? Don't we? We didn't call for certain things to happen to us. We didn't call for, you know, cancer to happen to us, or you know, our kids not being in church or whatever. We don't call for that. We want the good things. We want good things to happen to us. But the reality is that when these emotions and circumstances occur and we're dealing with it, we can count that his love remains steadfast and unwavering. You see, we count on a God that he has a history of being the same always, of being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. That doesn't affect him the way that we treat him. It doesn't affect him because he's always the same. It's not like us. We get, you know, they tell us something and we may not like that, the way they told us, like I'm telling you with the lady on the phone, and we get all bent out of shape. Like, why are you talking to me like that? You know? I'm just being real with you. Like, this is reality. And so we have to understand, there's a reason why I'm telling you this, but his love remains steadfast and unwavering, and we are his beloved children. You and I are his beloved children. Amen? You know, how many times as our children have disrespected us, does that stop being, you stop being their parent? No, you would always be their father and mother, right? And so God, in the same manner, he will always be our father. And he delights in showering us with his love. How many times have you been disrespectful or dishonest or whatever it is, and God shows you love and mercy and grace? And it brings you to tears. You realize that God is just so good. And, you know, I don't know. Look at what Psalms 143. Look at David, for example. Let's take a look at David in Psalms 143. I want to show you how he reflects on God's unchanging love. Look how he talks to God. He says, hear my prayer. Like if God is deaf. He says, hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. He's demanding from God to answer him. And in thy righteousness. And then he says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man be living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. And he hath made me dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. My friends, how many times have we not felt that way, where it seems as though problem after problem keeps beating us down in life, and it seems as though we are in that darkness and dwelling there, and it seems as though we're like dead. It says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. But look at what he reflects on here. He says, I remember the old days. I remember the days of old where I meditate on all thy works. I muse on thy works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, and I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprighteousness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off my enemies, and destroy all of them that afflict my soul, for I, this part right here is so key, for I am thy servant. My friends, David here recognizes too that God's love is unchanging, but he recognizes that he has these anxieties and that he has to remember the promises of God. Remember what God has already done and who is God in his life. And so because of this, and as we do this, what will happen is something amazing, a transformation in your heart should start to happen when we realize these things and start putting it into what I like to call is perspective. Because remember, we don't take the anxiety away. We're not asking for the anxiety to go away. We actually have to own it, right? We have to surrender it. Say, this is my anxiety, Lord. I surrender it to you. I give it to you because I remember that you've done this for my sister. I remember that in the past I was in a darker place. I remember those instances that I needed you desperately and you answered. And so now I'm coming back to you with this anxiety, with this worry, with this problem. And so my perspective changes because now I understand that God is sovereign. As we face anxious moments, let us remember that God is sovereign over all things, whether it's high or low, whether it's something that happened to me or didn't happen to me. But at the end of the day, he is seen over all things. Nothing happens outside of his control. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. And so, my friends, when navigating through these instances of anxiety and you can say depression and all these worries that happen to bombard us at one time, and sometimes we allow that to settle in us, we have to come back to knowing that all we have to do in a lot of occasions is come to God and recognize that he is sovereign, that he is in control. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer. He knew of God, but he still wasn't a believer of God. And so he worried about his kingdom. He worried about his riches. And he put more soldiers and he put more walls and more gold and invested more, not knowing that the God that is in control can give it kingdoms and take away kingdoms. And sometimes we tend to invest in the wrong things too, my friends, thinking that we can save ourselves. But God is sovereign, my friends. And so through the understanding that he is sovereign, we practice the surrendering part. We surrender our anxieties to God through prayer. Release your grip. We have to release our grip on control and entrust our cares to him. And so surrendering to God's will allows us to experience his peace, right? It allows us to experience his peace, not like how the world gives it, right? Not like how the world gives it, because the world paints a real nice picture of a cruise ship, right? And then you passing by these beautiful beaches, and don't get me wrong, it's beautiful, and it does look nice, but the reality is that 7-day trip ends, and you got to come back to face reality, right? It doesn't last forever. Whatever man has established doesn't last forever. The vacation is a vacation. It's temporary. Hence, we have to practice continual connection through prayer. We release everything unto him and entrust in him. That is why many people, especially Christians, you see that people see them and they're like, oh, that, you know, why? I'll tell you a story. But when I was younger and I was going through what I was going through with my first son, I never told a soul in the office. You know, I was in an office filled with women, and you know, women know everything, right? Because you know, they talk amongst each other. But I was a guy, so guys, we don't talk about our stuff, right? And I remember that the last day that my son was in the hospital for the big surgery, for the heart surgery, I went to work. You know, I said, at 5 a.m, I dropped off my son, gave him a little kiss, hugged him. It was, you know, God let me know what was going to happen and everything, but I still went to work. I gave a kiss to my wife. I said, let me know how this, you know, if anything happens. And I went to work and I sat there in my chair and I was just like typing away. And then all of a sudden I started getting anxious. I couldn't stop thinking of my son and his face and knowing what God had revealed to me at that moment. It wasn't a good feeling. And so I get up from my chair and I'm like, and so the ladies, they notice right away. Oh my, you okay? Yeah, I'm good. No, are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. And so I finally couldn't take it anymore. And I said, I gotta go see my son. I gotta go see what's going on. Why they haven't called me yet? So I go into the office and I sit down and I ask my boss, I said, boss, you know, I got a situation and I need to head out. I can't be here. And she's like, oh, really? I was like, yes. She goes, and what situation is that? And I said, my son's in the hospital and he's having, you know, major heart surgery. And I just don't feel right being here. And she goes, you have a son in with heart problems? And I was like, yeah, yeah. She goes, Omar, why you never said anything? I was like, well, I don't know. It's just never. She goes, how can you be that way? Like, so chill every day coming to work and having a son that has so many problems. And like, for her, it didn't compute. You know? And it was amazing because of that, I believe that God opened the path for them to come to my son's funeral when my son passed away. And some of them were atheists. I remember some of them were atheists. And when the pastor preached towards the end, he had some words to say, and a miracle happened there too. The way that they got up so quickly, because they wanted that, my friends. They wanted the peace that I had prior to that day. That peace that I had where I was, every day I come to work like nothing happened. Like I was experiencing something, but that night before or night before, I was all night in the hospital with my son and my wife, trying to make sure that he lives, because I didn't know if that night he was going to die. And so going through that experience, my friends, I can tell you that the only peace that I got was the one that God has given me, because I didn't understand why all these things were happening to me. I really didn't understand. But I didn't want to question God. And so what I did was, through prayer and supplication, every time that my son got sick, I prayed and I pleaded with God, but I also gave him thanksgiving for giving me a son. And I remember that I didn't understand why all these things happened, but I was at peace with God. And when I was at peace with God, I was able to see, I was able to witness how the whole picture came into place. In my first district, one of the first, I thought that I was going to bury a 104-year-old lady from our church. That was going to be my first funeral. I was like, oh, she's in a couple months, this is who I'm going to bury probably. And she was already sick, like she had pneumonia a couple times, and I was just getting ready for that funeral. That lady's still alive today. but my first district, I get a call from a pastor friend, and he's like, Omar, I have a situation, and I know that I don't have any kids. I know that you had a son that passed away, and I have a family that I've been giving Bible studies to, and we're at the end. They're about to accept Christ and get baptized, and their kid just passed away. She had a baby, and a couple months, passed away. I don't know what to tell them. And I was like, okay, well, sure, we'll go over there. It was a four-hour drive. We drove all the way to his district, and we spoke with the family. The family wanted us to come back and do the funeral and everything. So we came back and did the funeral. My friends, that family ended up being all baptized. And again, I didn't understand that at first when I was going through that pain and that suffering. And I was going through it. I was going through the anxieties. And I remember when I returned back to work, I didn't really have all of these emotions in place. And I remember that when I got back to work, I didn't cry much in my funeral and the funeral of my son. I was trying to be there strong for my wife. But I remember when I got back to work and I was there typing away, and I looked at a little picture of my son. And from weeks and, months of not really kind of thinking about it, it just hit me. And I cried like if it happened that same day, like if he died that day. And I remember all the ladies, that came and gave me hugs and all that. And I just couldn't stop crying and crying. It just hit me all at once. And that's the reality. That's the anxiety. But I didn't know that that was going to help me to talk to a family and let them know that I was going to be okay, that God was going to get, allow them to go through this, but he was going to respond to them. And that my son had to pass away so that I can be able to have that family be able to accept Christ. I don't know how to explain that, but that surpasses all my understanding. That surpasses all my understanding. And so that's what it's about, when it comes to surrendering ourselves daily, where we have to practice it. Why we have to practice it? Because it's going to help us with relationships, my friends. And this is kind of like towards the end of where I want to get to. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So cultivate a deep and intimate relationship with God based on love and trust. Instead of following or allowing our fears to dominate our hearts, let us draw near God, knowing that his perfect love casts out fear. I can't tell you how many times I've been afraid to share that with someone else, where I know that I need to talk to them and tell them, and because of my fear of what they're going to think of me, or how, of rejection or whatever it is, I allow that imperfection in me to overcome the fact that in order for me to have a relationship with God and really have a relationship with God, I have to share his love with others. But amen, because God gives us opportunity over opportunity. You know how he gives us opportunity over opportunity? My friends, it's through the church community. It's through us here. This is our practice field here. If we're able to get along, and I'm not saying get along. I'm talking about love each other genuinely. Then anybody else that comes into this church, from this community, will experience the same thing. And there's no fear in giving them that love. There's no fear in helping them out. There's no fear in sharing that love with them. But if we can't get along here, if we stay divided in some way, somehow, then we cast out that love and the opportunity to share the gospel with the world, with Brewster and Bridgeport and anybody else that comes through those doors. That's why relationship is so important. Because as a community, what do we come here for Sabbath for, right? We come here to worship God, amen? We come in one accord. We come to fellowship with one another. And so we have to surround ourselves with a supportive community of believers who can uplift and encourage one another in the times of anxiety. We have to share our struggles and openly allow others to journey with us in faith and in prayer. Together. That's how this works. This is our own practice field here. And the more we practice it, the more people they will see, they will look and say, I want to be there, because this is the place where anxiety is gone, where there is no heart, where people are there to uplift you and encourage you. Acts 42 and 47 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon them. My friends, it says here that, and awe came upon them. What is that awe? The awness was that rich love of Christ. The awness was that one soul together, every soul, it says here, and many wonders and signs were being done upon them, upon the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all proceeds to all as in any need. And it says, and day by day attending the temples together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. My friends, as the day is drawing near, we have to continue. We have to live up to this community that starts here. And we have to show the world what that looks like. Because then we can practice this. The reason we do is we engage in what's called spiritual practices. And what I mean by this is that as we take a look ourselves and we acknowledge our anxieties, as we remember God's promises, as we continue to engage through prayer, as we continue to, what I like to call is continue to face our journey up ahead. In desperate times, desperate times, we must unite in love. And so we engage in spiritual practices in the sense of discipline, such as prayer and meditation and worship. In studying scripture, these practices deepen our connection with God and provide strength and comfort during anxious moments. My friends, we're going to have an anxious moment coming up. I want to be honest with you. Tomorrow. It's an anxious moment. Tomorrow, right? It's the 10th? Is tomorrow the 10th? What is it? Oh, tomorrow's the 4th. I'm sorry. March 10th. I'm sorry. March 10th. We're going to have an anxious moment. Very anxious moment. We have some decisions to make about our school. And no matter what happens, my friends, we have to continue to love each other. We may have shared different opinions, have different ideas. We have to be open to what our community needs and the needs of our community, the needs of this church. We have to put that all on the table. We cannot allow this to separate us. You know, COVID was a strenuous time. There was a lot of information, misinformation, and all types of information, and everybody had their opinions, and others, you know, had to battle certain things. And I remember when I first came to this church, and I'm with the exception of our brother, Rick. I'm sorry, Rick. But I remember the first thing I heard, it wasn't about the love or, man, we have this going on, that going on. You know what was the first thing I heard? We have the maskers and the unmaskers. And pastor, if you choose a side, the church is going to split. The church is going to split. If you choose a side, the church is going to split. They're going to go somewhere else. That was what I heard. And so I say this because right before these evangelistic meetings, it seems as though the enemy has attacked us again in a certain way. And this is another pivotal moment. You guys survived the first one, and the church has not split. Amen? Many of you have compassionate hearts. I love each and one of you. I have no problem with none of anyone here. And if I do, I try to say sorry. But the reality is that we cannot allow the enemy to separate us over this. We have to stand strong. And if we have to go and not be able to make a decision on that day about what we do with the building or whatever happens, then we go into prayer. We become a church of prayer. And we go and do that. And seek God and his wisdom. Because you know what? Even though we can come up with a million ideas, we have to make sure that that idea comes from above. And so it says in Matthew 6:22-23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let us not fool ourselves, my friends. We have to look for Christ and engage in that spiritual discipline. Lastly, we have practiced the gratitude. And it goes a little bit with the surrendering ourselves. I mentioned this before in a sermon that the way God created us is that in which gratitude is a weapon for us to conquer our worries and our anxiety. You know why a lot of churches sometimes focus, you know, or there's disagreements and things like that? Because we're too focused on each other. I'm too focused on what her hair looks like. I'm too focused on what this guy's dressing. I'm too focused on the attitude. I'm too focused on this. And we're too focused on each other. And we're not focused on the vision. We're not focused on the mission that God has set before us. If we were focused on the vision and the mission, my friends, we wouldn't waste time with petty stuff. We would allow the Holy Spirit to make changes and bring transformation to our lives. But because a lot of times we just focus on, oh, what's the color of the carpet? What's the color of this? Who cut down that tree? Who did this? Who did that? And we lose focus on what God brought us here for from the beginning. And I tell you because I've been part of that. I'm telling you because I've been part of that. And so we have to take and rest assured, we have to allow God that created us with this extraordinary mind, this resilient and extraordinary mind, to function in a way where he is constantly speaking to our minds and hearts. Where we're we're happy because of the fact that we're here. You know how many people don't have churches as beautiful as this one to congregate in? My friends, rest assured, lastly, finally, rest in the promises of God, including the assurance of his unchanging love. Because in desperate times, we must unite in all of us, which must unite in his love. Trust that nothing can separate us from his love, and find peace of in his presence, even amongst the storms and the challenges that are set before us. Leviticus 23:3 says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is the day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. My friends, why I bring that up is because God has given us this day for us to reflect, for us to cast all our anxieties on him, to cast everything upon him, and to say, Lord, I surrender myself to you, to help us remind us on this day, the day that he set before us, for us to be able to serve him, to really connect with him, and say, Lord, you know what? Yeah, I got all these issues. You know, I need you to deal with them. I've been trying to deal with them, and I just can't see through. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel anymore. Like, you need to be the light. You need to take care of this for me. I'm tired of trying to be the conductor of this train. I need to sit back and let you take over. And when we do that, my friends, like the Bible says, we will have peace. We will have peace. There was a young lady there. I was watching The Voice. It's a television show where people come and sing and stuff like that. And they get picked. Whoever sings the best at the end, you know, after going through all these challenges of singing, they get to be the voice of America, you know, as far as singing wise. But I remember there was this one contestant, this young, well, she was about 30 years old. I say younger because she looked young. And she goes up there. She has this glow to her. She was pretty, but she had this glow to her. Very simple dress, simply dressed. She wasn't, scandalous or anything like that. Just a very simple girl. And she goes up there, very sweet voice. Oh, well, you're going to sing for us. And she had this particular song that she herself wrote. And they asked her, why'd you write that song? And she goes, well, you know, we sometimes go through problems in life, and we just need to learn how to deal with them. And she said these particular words, and I'm going to read it for you because I posted it on my Facebook because I thought it was just so inspiring that this girl said this. She said, she said here, it's important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me. It is important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me. This is coming from the girl when they asked her what's going on. And, you know, she went there to sing. Well, she had cancer in her lungs, in her bones. And basically, they didn't give her much time to live. And they were all shocked because she didn't look like she was going through chemotherapy. You know what I mean? She didn't look like she was going through the struggle. She looked like she had life. Like she had a purpose. My friends, I can't tell you how many times I thought in my past when I was young and I didn't have Christ in my life to commit suicide and end my life without purpose. Because I didn't feel that I had purpose. But it wasn't until I met Jesus that even though people told me and I felt by my family that I was rejected, that I had no purpose at that point. But when I met Jesus, he gave me purpose. It is the only reason I'm here today with you guys. And I know that each and one of you had gone through something similar where you might have felt that you didn't have no purpose and that there was no use in you, or maybe you were too old or too young or whatever the situation is. But you have a purpose.
And you cannot, like this young girl, we cannot let our challenges in life define us and take away that purpose that God has given you and I to live according to His will, so that others as well can have the great hope that one day all this pain and suffering will end. And so when we read this chapter here and verse in Paul, that Paul is trying to tell us, Paul lived this in his life. It is essential to acknowledge. It is essential to acknowledge and navigate the challenges of life, that we may hold the promises here set before us in Romans, and let us overcome anxiety by anchoring ourselves in the unchanging love of God. If there's somebody's love that I can count with, it is God's love. And I hope that that is your thought today as well. May His love be our refuge. May His love be our strength. May His love be our constant source of peace and of life. If you want that love, and you need that love, and you want to surrender everything to God at this moment, I'd ask you to please stand so that we can sing our last hymn. Thank you so much, because we understand that your faithfulness is forever. Your love is forever, and no matter what we're going through, Father, no matter our circumstances, we just need to surrender everything to you. And so I just pray as we move forward that all our worries and everything that happens in this world, that we can continually know that you are bigger than everything that we can worry about, and that you can take care of it, but also that you're a God that cares for us. And that no matter how we come, Father, you will always be there, willing to listen and willing to, you know, embrace us with your arms and show us your love. And so thank you for being that God in our most difficult times that we're experiencing now. We can't wait to see you, Father. So we just pray that the good work you started in us, that you finish. That no matter what happens, Father, that we may remain faithful as well to the end. We love you, Father. Allow us to continue to have a wonderful Sabbath in reflection of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.